Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in turning to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Now, it's going to be our focus to study Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, but we're going to begin reading to engage with the context which we are in chapter 3, by starting in chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Well, nearly this time last year, all of our lives drastically changed. If you're like me, you can actually remember exactly where you were and what you were doing when the news arrived that in Northwest Arkansas, the virus that we had been seeing on TV had finally arrived in our local area, and that public gatherings such as we are experiencing this morning were to be temporarily suspended. Surely, we thought, it cannot get any worse from here, right? A global pandemic has arrived on our doorstep, and whether we like it or not, our lives were changed in so many ways. I have never worn a mask inside of a store ever in my life. So from the smallest details to the largest details, all of our lives were drastically changed. But 2020 was not done rocking our world. In late May, the death of George Floyd reverberated across the country and sent shockwaves into major U.S. cities. All of a sudden, our society was not only talking about an airborne virus, which left its tracing on external surfaces for extended periods of time, but now we were discussing a virus which had its very origins within the human heart. In one sense, you could say that 2020 was a year of exposing the threats of a virus within and without. The problem of racism rocked our worldviews, and the church was not exempt from the foundation-shaking questions that were being asked. Our society was and is still demanding unity. As you watch the NCAA tournament, I hope that you do this afternoon as our Hogs are playing. We're going to need all the help we can get this evening, I'm afraid. But as you watch the NCAA tournament, you'll see that word on the back of jerseys. You'll see that word on the court. You'll see that word on commercials. You'll see that word everywhere. Unity. But how is it obtained? No doubt that is a massive philosophical question which needs to be explored on many levels and at many fronts. But at every step of the way, the Bible is speaking to us with answers. As the church, we are not left to follow in the footsteps of the world as they pave a path towards this goal of unity. Nope. While we can and we ought to recognize and draw attention to some obvious evidences of grace in our culture's attempts towards this end, as the church, we are not subjected to the sidelines without a say-so. We're not waiting on the culture to tell us what to do to obtain unity. As the church, we are not sidelined to what the culture says, how we pursue unity. In fact, as we turn our attention toward today's text in Ephesians 3, we will find that God speaks. God speaks decisively and definitely into this very discussion. And he does so by communicating this main principle found in the text. This main summarizing idea of our text this morning. Jesus' death destroys every dividing difference among God's people. Jesus' death destroys every dividing difference among God's people. I feel like I could say that sentence 50 times and it would serve to be sufficient for our sermon today. Listen again. Jesus' death destroys every dividing difference. Now, not every difference, because we're all different, but every dividing difference among God's people. I mean, should we just say it 50 more times and that be concluded as the sermon today? That's Jesus. Now, Sarah warned me, do not get distracted from your notes today. So I am trying to stay focused. So rein it in. I just got totally distracted, but I'm reining it back in. Rein it back in. You know when I get distracted because so many reasons. I just feel like I chase rabbits, but reining it in right here. Okay. Jesus' death destroys every dividing difference among God's people. His substitutionary death on the cross in our place as a result of our individual sin destroys every dividing difference, i.e., division, hierarchy, class, advantage from birth, disadvantage from birth, bloodline, background, skin color, race, and talent. Jesus' death destroys every dividing difference among God's people. In other words, the world has one way of pursuing unity while the church has another. And it will be our task during our study today to discover what that pursuit is supposed to be in the church. The Apostle Paul seems to have two supporting statements. Anyone surprised by that? I don't know how I always find that Paul has 2 points, but Tim Campbell finds 3 points in the Apostle Paul. I have no idea, but Paul definitely has 2 points in this text today. And these 2 points are this. First, the mystery message, verses 1 to 7. And then second, the mystery messenger, verses 8 to 13. First, the mystery message, verses 1 to 7. Now, last February 2020, the Taylors, the Campbells, and Sarah and I went to an escape room in Fayetteville. This was certainly my first experience with an escape room, but it was not for the Taylors. They looked like kids in a candy store in that escape room on that night, just having the time of their lives. And it was our job during our time in the escape room to solve a mystery murder by tracing a series of clues along the way. And you know exactly what I'm talking about if you've ever been to an escape room. You know what those details and those clues look like. Now, just so you know, Tim and I were absolutely irrelevant in this entire situation. Neither of us were at all helpful. Zach and Sarah looked like they were on cloud 9. Sarah and Brittany were a strong support, and Tim and I looked completely lost. We were just there for the good time. We were always 2 steps too late to be a help to the team, but thankfully, they carried us. They carried us the whole way, and to the Taylor's delight, we solved the mystery and escaped the room. This mystery, like any other mystery that I know, required a bit of detective work to understand the details which were left for us to solve. Likewise, as we set off on our study of Ephesians 3 this morning, we have to do a bit of detective work to begin to delve into the context in which the Apostle Paul is writing right here. And the reason for this is because that Paul is assuming some things. He's assuming that his readers understand certain concepts that we in 2021 are greatly detached from. For instance, in our text, Paul mentions words like this, Jews and Gentiles, chapter 2, verse 11. Words like circumcision and uncircumcision, chapter 2, verse 11. And Israel and the covenants, chapter 2, verse 12. He's making assumptions that as we read it, we know exactly what he's talking about. He's making assumptions that his readers, which in this day, during this time, in this local church, would have been undoubtedly aware of. They would have been undoubtedly aware of every word that he used in these contexts. But you and I, we need a little more help. We need to do a little bit of detective work to go back into that context so that we can rightly understand our text and rightly apply it to our lives today and rightly feel the power of God in our lives as a result. In Genesis chapters 12 to 22, God establishes a covenant with Abraham and his offspring and promises him in chapter 17, verse 4, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Well, as redemptive history continued to unfold, God established and cared for the Jewish people whom he calls Israel. The covenants and the promises and the scriptures and the oracles, Paul says in Romans 3, were all given to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people were called to live holy lives and thereby reflect the holiness of their God. They were called to be a city on a hill, which God designed for all people from all nations to see and to desire to emulate. And then the covenanting sign that the Jewish people were given was the sign of circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. Therefore, every other nation, every other people group who were outside of the Jewish race, also known as Gentiles. Two people groups in the Bible. Two people groups. That's simple. It can be broken down like that. Two people groups in the Old Testament. The Jew and the Gentile. Therefore, every other nation and people group outside of the Jewish context, the Gentile, where, as Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2, this is very important to understand the context, to understand the power of this text. The Gentile is described in Ephesians 2, verse 12, like this. It's you and I, by the way. I don't know of anyone in our context that is nationally Jewish. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And strangers to the covenants of promise. Having no hope. And without God in the world. Is that a desperate enough picture for the Gentile? Now, to be clear, it was not impossible, nor was it uncommon for a Gentile to covenant with God in the Old Testament. But here's the point. In order to do so, in order for a Gentile to come under the covenant promises of God in the Old Testament, they had to first become a Jew and take the sign of circumcision. In other words, there was a clear dividing difference, even among God's people. You could say this. There were God's real people, and then there were those other guys. There were God's real, real people that he loved. And then there were those other folks that just kind of were kind of here. They're kind of here. They believe the promise. They believe. They've taken the covenant. But they're not really with us. They're not really of us. So that's the context in which Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians, and they no doubt would have understood his vocabulary, as I hope you do to some degree now. So, as he transitions to chapter 3, he seems to have every inclination to delve off into a prayer, which he later does in the chapter, but instead, he gets sidetracked in verse 1 by a sudden thought. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then your Bible probably has this, doesn't it? A dash. In other words, translate that to today, rabbit trail. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Oh, got to tell you about that. Boom, rabbit trail. Before I pray for you, I got to talk to you about something. He reminds them of his unique calling as an apostle of Christ Jesus, verse 5, and the mystery which was made known to him by revelation, verse 3. And this word mystery that we find right here in our text is used by Paul 6 times in the book of Ephesians alone. And every time it means the same thing. It's something that only God can reveal. Zach and Sarah Taylor are remarkable detectives at an escape room. Sherlock Holmes was a remarkable detective in the realm of mystery. But this is a mystery. Right here in this context, exactly what Paul means in the original, that can only be understood by divine revelation. It's not a mystery that can be solved by the Da Vinci Code, nor by reading the Bible backwards, or by reading the Bible upside down, or by somehow obtaining those fancy glasses that Nicolas Cage wore in National Treasure to unlock the secret pieces which lie beneath the text. This mystery could only be revealed by divine revelation, as it had been to the apostles in the New Testament. So what in the world is so mysterious about this mystery? In the Old Covenant, it was a mystery as to how God would fulfill his promise to Abraham to be the father of many nations, of many people groups, of many skin colors, of many languages, even a father of many races. That's the mystery. We see the promise. He's going to be the father of many nations. How can this Jewish religion become an international blessing? How can Father Abraham have many sons? Cue the song. How can Father Abraham have sons from every tribe and tongue and people group and nation and language? That's the mystery which God revealed to the apostle. To the apostles. And he says plainly in verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles, I think the original readers would have fallen out of their seats right here. This is huge news in the original context. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In other words, Jesus' death destroyed every dividing difference among God's people. My friends, this is absolutely remarkable. If we could capture but a fragment of the significance of that statement. I mean, in fact, we just went through the book of Acts. And as you recall, in the book of Acts, time and time again, the early church is coming up against this very issue. As Peter goes to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and they are radically converted, to his surprise, radically converted, boom, baptized in the Holy Spirit, welcomed into the family of God. Peter is scolded. There is an uprising in Israel, and Peter is scolded for welcoming these Gentiles into the family of God. That's how big this news was. That's how radical. This is as radical as it could get. The whole book of Acts, if you wanted to sum it up, it's a book about trying to understand how you and I fit into the covenant promises of Israel. It's how in the world does this happen? Time and time again, the great apostle, Peter, is baffled at one point. He's up on a roof praying, as you recall. And all of a sudden, he has this weird vision that unfolds to be rather clear. But out of heaven, there is a blanket full of animals being lowered down to him, and the Lord tells him, eat. And he's like, I'm not eating that. That's unclean stuff. And God says, what I have called clean, do not call common. That's me and you. That's us. Through the context, that's us, Living Hope. The church didn't start in America, my friends. The original recipients of this letter, they looked way different from you and I this morning. Oh, big news. Headline news. Breaking the internet type of news right here. Gentiles are fellow heirs, partakers of the promises, welcomed into the family of God. Oh my, it's been 2 weeks since I have been up here, and it is a remarkable joy to be up here preaching and teaching the Word of God. I mean, this is absolutely amazing. What all this means is that there is no longer an obstacle to our coming to Christ. We don't have to transition cultures or practices, but we come as we are to the person of Jesus Christ. And through Jesus' death, we become heirs of the promises of God to His people in the Old Testament. We're no longer strangers to the covenants and enemies of God. We are no longer void of God. That's speaking about us. What a terrible dilemma we were in. We were no longer alienated, strangers to the covenants, enemies of God. But in Jesus, and because of Jesus, Paul says in Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus has taken the two, the Jew and the Gentile, and made the one, the Christian. In Christ, the Jew has no advantage over the Gentile, and the Gentile has no advantage over the Jew. For we are one in Christ and heirs of all of the promises of Christ. Paul makes this remarkably clear in Romans chapter 3. What advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. ... So then, are the Jews any better off, Paul says? No. ... Not at all. For as we have already charged, both Jew and Greek are under sin. As clear as it gets. Therefore, my friends, because of the unity that Christ has accomplished in breaking down the wall of hostility between the Jew and the Gentile, we ought to have an unending amount of confidence that there is no cultural difference among us, which He also cannot destroy. The wall of hostility that stood between a Jew and a Gentile was far bigger than any wall that we will ever come up against with any other people group ever. That's because the hostility that exists between the Gentile and the Gentile is always sin. Whereas the hostility that stood between the Jew and the Gentile was divine. How then is hostility between people groups destroyed? Between races, between skin colors, between culturals, between societies, between sports teams, whatever. How then is the hostility between people groups destroyed? By Christ. By the preaching of the gospel. By hearts and lives being transformed by the power of the gospel. For in the gospel, the different races become one brand new race in Christ Jesus. The old man dies and the new man identifies with Christ. I no longer identify as I did before Christ. I'm a new person in Jesus Christ. There's neither slave nor free. There's no Jew nor Greek. There's no male nor female. There's no this nor that. There's no hierarchy or subjection. There is nothing that divides us in Christ Jesus. We become a part of God's family, which is made up of all nations and people groups. The gospel knows no division which cannot be destroyed. What a remarkable, remarkable mystery, brothers and sisters. Paul goes on in his next point to tell us about God's messenger of this mystery. So that's our second. The mystery messenger, verses 8 through 13. One of the most obvious things about this mystery is that it is not a secret to be kept, but a message to be proclaimed. And that's exactly how Paul starts in verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There are two messengers of the mystery in this text that I want to draw our attentions towards. The first is the Apostle Paul, which is the most obvious, and the second is the church. So first, the Apostle Paul. I love that Paul considered his calling from God to be a missionary to the Gentiles like this, as a gift of God's grace. Verse 7. Despite being in chains for years at this point, he did not perceive his calling as an unfortunate burden, but as a gift of grace. He was eternally grateful that God would choose him for such a task. He knew for certain that God had chosen him, verse 7, according to the gift of God's grace and not according to his own capabilities. Nothing inherent within Paul. He knew it. He knew it. He knew that it wasn't his intellect. He knew that it wasn't his holiness. He knew that it wasn't his zeal. There was nothing inherent within the Apostle Paul that necessitated, that required, that initiated the call of God upon his life. It was all grace. Saw it as a gift of God's grace. So, my friends, the privilege of proclaiming the gospel to our friends and our family is not a burden to be avoided, but a blessing to be begging God for. Paul saw it as a sweet privilege to proclaim Jesus to the nations. Saw it as a privilege to proclaim Jesus to the nations. Because all he would do is proclaim the person of Jesus Christ. He wouldn't proclaim to a culture, to a people group. Like on Mars Hill, or in Athens, or in Corinth, or in Ephesus. He wouldn't go to a people group and say, come change your culture. He wouldn't say, come change your way of doing things. Come change your dress. Come change your style. Come change your ritual. He wouldn't say any of that. He loved his calling from God because he got to stand up before people and proclaim the person of Jesus Christ. Just the person of Jesus Christ. Christ and Christ alone. There was no more come and be circumcised in order to take the sign and the seal of the covenant. There was repent and believe in Jesus Christ and come into the family of God. What do you mean? That's all I do? Yes, that's all you do. You repent from your sins and turn towards Jesus Christ by faith, and you are welcomed into the family of God. Paul lets us into another remarkable secret, as he says in verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul saw his suffering primarily as a means which God was using in order to bless his people. Likewise, my Christian friend, our suffering is never for ourselves alone. It is always something that God uses for the encouragement or the perseverance or the comfort and the care. 2 Corinthians 1, blessed be the God of all comfort who comforts us in our affliction so that we might be able to comfort those who are afflicted. In this text, the other messenger of the mystery is the church. The first was Paul. The second is me and you. He says in verses 8 to 10, to me, though I am the very least of all of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities and the heavenly places. Out of all the things that we want to do and to be as a local church, brothers and sisters, this is our first and most important call: to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ in the gospel. The primary task of this church is to proclaim the gospel through every generation and every season. It is our desire at Living Hope for the gospel to remain the main thing and the most important thing. That's why we planted a church in Fayetteville and not another cleverly devised organization. That's why we planted a church in Fayetteville and not a parachurch organization, which we're so grateful for. It's the church. The church. This local gathering right here today, March 21st, 2021, as we are gathered around the Word, following the instruction and the order of the Word, that we are proclaiming to the world and in the heavenlies, Christ Jesus has died for our sins. That's what we're doing this morning. What are we doing? What are we doing this morning? That's one thing we're doing. Is Paul is introducing us to a whole realm of spiritual realities that for some reason are peeking in to what we're doing on March the 21st at Living Hope in Fayetteville, Arkansas, in the United States of America. And the angels are rejoicing at the joy of the Christian, and the demons are shuddering at the power of the gospel. That's pretty cool. Right here in a church. That happens because we're a church, my friends. Because we're a church that proclaims the gospel. It's the power of the gospel that changes people and unifies people. It's the power of the gospel that changes people and unifies people. So as we conclude, I just want to conclude like this. All one has to do is to ask a man by the name of John Newton. You don't know who John Newton was? He was a slave trader and was known by his peers as the great blasphemer. But upon coming to Christ, he wrote the greatest hymn known, Amazing Grace. What changed John Newton's hard and racist heart? It was the gospel, my friend. Did he see his sin of racism prior? No. Did he see his sin of racism afterwards and repent and trust in Christ? Listen for yourself. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a sweet boy like me. Is that how that goes? How does that go? That saved a what? A wretch? Are you kidding me? We're using that word in the 21st century? Absolutely we are, because that's who we were before Christ. What the differences that divided us before Christ in the life of John Newton by the power of the gospel was radically flattened. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I am found. Therefore, brothers and sisters, as members of the same family and heirs of the promises of Jesus Christ through the gospel, and as the church of the living God, let us remain laser focused on our mission. Preach the gospel. Preach and proclaim the gospel. Preach the gospel first to ourselves, because we need it. We need to be changed and transformed, do we not? And then preach the gospel to our communities. It is through and by the gospel that we will see the unity that our hearts are longing to see. Lord, we thank you for the cross of Christ. We thank you for the cross of Christ. That on that cross, Lord, that on that cross, Jesus, that you would die in our place. That you would bear the weight and the wrath that we deserve. That you would stand in our stead. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you would do that for us. Thank you for breaking down the wall of hostility that so easily divides us. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you accomplished so many things for us. Thank you. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for the cross. In Christ's name.